turn to Psalm 23. We've been in verse 5. David says, "My cup runneth over." That is so if we think of the general blessings of God that fall upon everyone, saved or unsaved. When we think upon those blessings, our cup ought to run over. I was just thinking when Charlie was giving the devotional, he mentioned needs. Parents with children that are addicted to drugs. And I thought right then, thank you, Lord. I never had to experience that. And that's just a general blessing of the Lord. And our cup runs over. Then, of course, there's salvation. And only the saved can identify. But when we think of salvation, our cups run over. Then there's the spiritual blessings that go along with that of everyday life, which we looked at last week, which is basically Psalm 23, everything that God does for us. But my cup runneth over is also indicative of our response to God's blessings, whether it be His general blessings, blessings of salvation, the everyday spiritual blessings of life. There ought to be a response from us to God. So I believe when David gets to this point of the psalm, "My cup runneth over," he's probably stopped and he's recollected everything he's written at this point in his life, recollecting the grace of God and the love and the mercy and the long-suffering of God, the care of God, the touch of God, the guidance of the Lord in his life. And he exclaims, "My cup runneth over." And again, we want to look at this now as our response to God. Some things that our heart ought to overflow with. First of all, there ought to be a heart overflowing with humility. Humility is a virtue. It is very rare. It's something that we all struggle with. I mean, by nature, we are proud. We are, in America anyway, taught to be proud. We really are. I mean, if you look at your child rearing, in many ways, we're taught to be proud. This becomes a detriment to us. I mean, it may help you in the job. It may help you in a lot of things in life. But spiritually, it'll be a detriment to you, pride. Pride's always a detriment to us spiritually. It's a virtue. It's a virtue to the degree that it is Christ-like. It's Christ-like. If you think about Christ, He's God, has no reason to be humble. I mean, if anyone should be proud, you would think it would be God. But we see that it is a virtue that is Christ-like. He humbled himself. No one ever humbled himself to the degree of Christ, to take a body of flesh and then to live in this life and to tolerate, if you will, the reception that he received from men. But he said in Matthew 11:29, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And there is a difference between meekness and humility. Meekness is a result of humility. Meekness, as far as toward man, is you're willing to be abused by man. That's meekness that comes from humility. And Jesus said, I am meek and I'm lowly. That's humility in heart. Which brings us to the fact that humility is a virtue of the heart. There's many things we have to be humble in heart. And then there's many things that flow from that humility. So it's an inward virtue, humility. Notice in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Okay, that's how we're to do everything, in lowliness of mind. That's humility. It's inward. Lowliness of mind. One of the results of this would be that we would esteem other better than ourselves. That's just a natural result of this lowliness or humility of mind. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, we see several things that we're to put on as the elect of God. That is, as the recipients of God, we're blessed in an extraordinary way, and there are certain things we're to put on. And the third thing mentioned is humbleness. Humbleness. Humbleness of mind. Mercies, kindness. Doesn't say mercies and kindness of mind, that it's speaking outwardly. But where does this mercy and kindness proceed from? Well, it proceeds from what's inward. Humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind. And then he mentions meekness, and following meekness is long-suffering, which again relates to our relationship to man. So our cup ought to run over with humility. As that relates to God, and that's it first relates to God. As it relates to God, it is a personal, inward sense before God of insignificance. We're insignificant. Maybe not, I mean, if you compare yourself to man and you look at your position in the world, you may not feel insignificant. But when you relate to God and you see who God is, there's an inward sense of insignificance. There's an inward sense of unworthiness before God. We have a tendency, we put ourselves next to man, we compare ourselves with others, and then we feel, well, I deserve more than that person. That's wrong thinking. But you can't even think that way when you put yourself before God. There's just a feeling of unworthiness. When you think about the holiness of God, and you think about who we are, There's a sense of unworthiness. So it's a self-abasement before God. And as a result of a realization of the greatness of God, a realization of who and what we are by nature, we're humbled. Job 40 and verse 4. As you read through the book of Job, Job was not a perfect man. Sometimes people seem to get that idea. But as you read through the book of Job and as it progresses, Job was getting himself in a very dangerous position. In his defense of himself before his friends, he was beginning to get proud in defending himself. That's always a danger when you defend yourself against accusations or whatever. You're bordering on a danger zone. Well, Job got there eventually. And if you remember, he said, I would like to talk to God, and I would tell him just how wrong this is. Well, that, now he's in a dangerous spot. And then you remember God came to him and said, here I am. And Job 40 and verse 4, Job's before God and he's humbled. He's automatically humbled. This isn't a process. I mean, it's boom. He's humbled. And humility is described in Psalm 34, verse 18, if we turn there. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. A broken heart. We see the same thing in Psalm 51, verse 17. There's two words that he uses to describe humility. I suppose one and one's a result. A broken heart, a contrite spirit. Broken is humility. That's being humbled. The word broken means that we are disabled to our own ways. That's being humbled. And what is the result of that? A contrite spirit. A penitent spirit. So a broken heart and a contrite spirit are things of great value before God. You see, humility is the attitude of Galatians 2, verse 20, not I but Christ. That's humility. Humility is necessary to the enjoyment of the nearness of God. It takes humility to enjoy the nearness of the Lord. To enjoy the presence of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 57, Isaiah 57 and verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. He dwells with the contrite and the humble spirit. And what does he do? He revives the spirit of the humble. And to revive the heart of the contrite one. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. The Lord, to this man will I look, that is, in a blessed way, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. And the result of that is this individual trembles at the word of God. So as David writes this 23rd Psalm, he comes to this point. And you think of everything that David's written up to this point, certainly he does so in great humility. I mean, just the opening words, the Lord is my shepherd, ought to humble us. I shall not want, that ought to humble us. And then everything that follows. So as we live and experience Psalm 23, we can say, my cup runneth over with humility. With humility. Secondly, it's a heart overflowing with contentment. These two go together, humility and contentment. This also is a virtue of the heart as far as us and God. Contentment is an inward submission to God. The proud are never content. They always want more. So humility is necessary for this contentment. It's an inward satisfaction. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There's an inward satisfaction there. David is saying, the Lord's my shepherd, and I'm satisfied with that. So much so now that he can say, my cup runneth over. How satisfied are we with God? With God. It's the quiet of the heart, or the peace. It's the quiet of the heart regarding the Lord's dealing in our lives. You see, if we're humble, the Lord deals in our life, and perhaps it's not something that we would have chosen, but we have peace regarding the Lord's dealing in our life. We have a peace regarding the Lord's will for our lives. And as David writes what he writes here in Psalm 23, you can see this contentment. You can see, you can feel the satisfaction that he has with the Lord's dealing in his life. We ought all be able to say and mean it, and know it, the Lord's been good to me. That's true of every single one of us. Yes, we have different circumstances. Some people have been through things that others haven't. But God's been good to each and every one of us. And we ought to be satisfied with that. It is this contentment that I'm talking about is a state of security. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's security. That's a feeling of security. It's a knowledge. The Lord is my shepherd. It's a confidence. It's an assurance. Because the Lord is my shepherd and because he acts as a shepherd in my life, as that's described in Psalm 23, it's a confidence and assurance that all is well. This confidence, again, when you come to verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There's confidence there. He's saying, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know all is well. I know it's well. That's our heart ought to overflow with that. That's what we mean by this contentment. It's a stillness before God. We don't get frantic because we know he's our shepherd. He's our shepherd. It's an inward calm. An inward calm. Now, we all have occasions where we lose it. Some have more than occasions. I mean, it's their life. It doesn't matter what happens. They just can't handle it, and they just flip out, for a better word. But there ought to be an inward calm. That's this contentment. It is a state of harmony with God. You cannot have this all is well feeling if you're not in harmony with God. It is the result of a state of harmony with God. It's a state of spiritual fulfillment. Again, when you feel fulfilled, you're satisfied. God ought to give us that. The knowledge we have of God ought to result in a spiritual fulfillment. And as you read again Psalm 23, coming down to my cup runneth over, as you read leading up to that statement, there's no doubt that David feels spiritually fulfilled because of all the things that God does in his life. It's a spiritual refreshment. And as you come to this statement, my cup runneth over, there's rejuvenation. Again, he's in the valley of the shadow of death. But there's his cup runs over with contentment, with peace. We're not satisfied with ourselves. We shouldn't be. But we ought to be satisfied with God, with God's dealings in our life. This contentment is the peace of God in the heart. We read of that in Colossians 3, verse 15. The peace of God in the heart. When the Lord saved our soul, we were reconciled. We had peace with God. We've had that peace with God ever since the day we were saved. That's our standing. We have peace with God. But the Bible also speaks of the peace of God, which I believe is the enjoyment of peace with God. And it's this contentment. And we see here that the peace of God in the heart. What is this peace? You could ask that question to a lot of different saved individuals, and you would get a lot of different answers. But Jesus answers the question. Notice in John chapter 14, John chapter 14, and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. Now, if you just stopped right there, put a period there and nothing further, you get all kinds of opinions on what that peace is. But he explains, my peace, my peace, I give unto you. My peace. So the peace of God in the heart is the very peace that Jesus Christ enjoyed on earth. My peace give I unto you. And then he draws a comparison. He says, not as the world giveth. My peace is nothing like the peace that the world gives. You see, the peace that the world gives is shallow. It only lasts until the next event. That's it. The peace that the world gives is very unstable. It's very unsatisfying. He says, I don't give you that kind of peace. And then he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In other words, this peace takes care of that. It overcomes this trouble, this distress, this agitation or whatever. So this peace is the peace of Jesus. It's illustrated in Mark chapter 4, verse 38. Jesus and the apostles are in a storm. And in Mark 4, verse 38, it says that Jesus was asleep on a pillow. Asleep on a pillow. That is a picture of peaceful sleep. And it is the very peace that he gives. Aboard that ship was alarm. There was panic. There was agitation. There was distress. There was anxiety. There was great disturbance going on and unsettledness. And Jesus is asleep on a pillow. That's peace. That's peace. It's a peace that cannot be fully explained. Philippians 4, verse 7 says, it passeth understanding. That is, when this peace comes over you, you can't fully explain it, but you know it. It's beyond explanation. So flowing out of Christ is a peace, a rest, assurance, a contentment greater than any storm, greater than any upheaval, any trouble, any threat. It is a peace that works in the heart. Again, Colossians 3, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So it is a peace that does something. It does something within us. It rules. In other words, it controls us. This very peace of Jesus begins to take control of our life. It guides us. It directs us. It rules us. That means it is a determiner of conduct. The peace of God ruleth in the heart. Let the peace of God rule in the heart. Also showing that we have a responsibility toward this. Let. So it's a determiner of conduct. It's the very tranquility, the calm, the quiet, the composure, if you will, the contentment that Jesus had. And it can rule in our hearts. And as you realize your unworthiness, and you realize the goodness of God in your life, the more you feel this peace. If all we do is dwell upon our failures, you won't have peace. You live in misery. We're not to ignore our failures. We can't get stuck there. Not to ignore our sins. But if you get stuck there, you're in a life of misery. There's more to it than that for the child of God. There's Christ. Yes, we fail. Yes, we sin. But there's Christ. And that gives us peace. So the more we live and experience the 23rd Psalm, and again, that's our whole point in this whole series, is that this is to be our life. Psalm 23 is more than just a beautiful piece of scripture. It's more than beautiful poetry. It is to be our life. It is to be our life experience. And if it is, we can say every day, my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. At the end of our life, as we view, again, when you come to the end of your life, you can dwell upon all your regrets, and we all have regrets. Or you can dwell upon the goodness of God. And if you dwell upon the goodness of God in your life, you will say, my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over with contentment. My cup runneth over with this peace. So again, as we live and experience Psalm 23, our heart overflows with humility. Our heart overflows with a sense of contentment. That is, there's joy. And we'll get to that next week. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, all the blessings that you bestow upon our lives every single moment of every single day. Lord, we thank you for being God. We thank you, Lord, for watching over our lives and guiding our lives, putting a desire in our hearts for your house, for your people, for your word, for your day. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to live what is described in this 23rd Psalm, that this would describe our lives. We would always live in the awareness of such, and Lord, that we could say each and every day, my cup runneth over. Help us, Lord, as we worship you this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.